Let's put up, we're going to look at a lot of scriptures, but we'll start with Hebrews, the 5th chapter, starting with the 8th verse, and then I'm going to go into two verses in chapter 6. So we're going to go from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, all the way through to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2, and that's just a beginning. And this should be interesting, because I was so smart that I wrote down all my scriptures that I was going to use. Usually if I do write notes, that's what I write down is scriptures. And I had about a page of them written down with the addresses. And I was so careful to take that page and stick it in my Bible, and I cannot find it. So that could be a good sign for you, or that could be a dangerous sign. So we shall see. And it's going to be interesting because of what I'm starting with here kind of fits the mistake. And you shall see what I mean. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5. Though he were a son. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he were a son, and the reason it says a son is because the writer is wanting to convey that all of his sons are fall into this same position. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that when he says sons, he means sons and daughters, you know, children. Oftentimes, the word where it says sons in the Bible is also translated children. It says, though he were a son, yet he did learn obedience by the things which he suffered. Amen. Amen. Does that mean we have to learn obedience by the things which we suffer? You know, there's a verse in Psalm 119 where the psalmist says, I think it's David, they don't know for sure who wrote Psalm 119, 176 verses, and all but like two of them are about the Word of God. Has a number of names about for the Word of God, like the law, the testimonies, the judgments, the ordinances, and so forth. But one verse says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. So that's saying the same thing here. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. That means I've learned obedience. But there's another verse of scripture, another verse in that same chapter, same psalm. If I had not turned to your word, I would have perished in my afflictions. So you see, it isn't an automatic thing. You have to turn to the Lord. You have to turn to his word. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author and eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Let's move along a little faster. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. Now, why? You know, the whole thing, if you read the first four or five chapters of Hebrews, it's beautiful. And then he says, of all these things that I'm talking about, they're hard to be uttered. Why are they hard to be uttered? Well, one of the reasons is because he's talking to the Jews. It's written to the Hebrews. And though these are good things, they resisted. It was hard for them to accept the things that he's about to say about the Messiah, the Lord, the Christ. And so he says, of whom many things I have to say, but they're hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Now, nobody in here is dull of hearing. But you know how I feel about the internet and Facebook and all these other things that the Antichrist invented it. You know, but that's not, I don't really believe that. Do you know why I don't really believe that? Is because the very first communication that was ever made, or should I say electronic communication, was made from Philadelphia to New York City, and it said one word, "What hath God wrought?" WROUGHT, wrought. And it's a rhetorical question. It's what hath God wrought, you know? And before it was talking, it's a part where, you know, well, I won't go into that. I don't have time. Besides, I forgot. Anyway, it's about Amy was talking about the verse the other night where it says about God. It says, God, what God hath said, shall he not make it happen? What he hath spoken, shall it not make it good? I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. And so anyway, that's in that area where he says, what God, hath God wrought? You know what that message was? That was the first telegraph message from Philadelphia to New York. So I think God invented it, but I think the devil hijacked it. Hello? Now, that doesn't mean the internet in itself is bad or Facebook in itself is bad, but it can sure be an idol in your life. That's right. And it says, of whom we have many things say hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Let's go on. For when for a time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Now, does anybody feel like that? You have need to be taught. You should be teachers. And I feel compelled in some areas just like that myself. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. See, the people that need milk is unskilled in the word of God. Are you skilled in the word of God? Afraid to say yes? No? Yes? Maybe. Okay. Next verse. For he is a babe. Next verse. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You say, if I don't want to be judgmental or condemning here, but I'm going to be. But if you're not skilled in the word of righteousness, you are like a lamb that cannot discern right and wrong, good and evil. You know what that word discern means? It means like sense with your senses. But when you're skilled in the word of righteousness, you become to say, that's right, that's wrong. Amen? All right. Okay, let's move on. Did I already read this one? Yes. Yes. 1 and 2, verse 1 and 2. Here we go. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. That doesn't mean that you leave them, you don't have to do them anymore. It's that you're skilled in the word of righteousness so that it becomes a habit in your life. It's part of your life. It says, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And the only one I want you to look at now, the doctrine of what? Baptism. Right? Baptisms. All right? Now, we want to talk. This is Pentecost Sunday, and we want to talk to you about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go to John, the first chapter. We'll look at that. And I just want to encourage you that if you don't already know what I'm going to be telling you, I want you to study. I want you to learn it. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you an assignment right now. Read several times 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, because I'm not going to get to it today. I just know that. Okay. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. Say, all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Literally, what it means is the darkness could not extinguish it. Okay? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was the same, came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which shineth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world did not know him. He came unto his own, and unto his own, but his own received him not. And we're going to stop with this next verse. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, say power, to become the sons of God. All right, even to them that believed on his name. That word power in the Greek is the Greek word exousia. We get our word executive from the Greek word exousia. And what it actually means is authority. Many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become, it can be translated sons or God, children, the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now let's go to Romans, the 10th chapter. Romans 10, verse 8. We'll start with verse 8. Romans 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Say, Jesus is Lord with me. Jesus is Lord. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Say, not be ashamed. That's an important word there, because we're going to look at that in a little more. But there are so many scriptures in the Bible, especially by Paul, where he tells and warns people to not be ashamed of the Lord. It talks about not being ashamed of his testimony. It has not be ashamed. And it says not be ashamed of the gospel, it says in Romans 1:16. And if you remember, we've been going over a verse. Well, we'll go over it again in a minute. But we'll just remember that. Shall not be ashamed. Next verse, please. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto them that call upon him. And for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That word preacher, it's from a root word that the word gospel's from, and it's like a evangelizo, and the word angel in there. Actually, angelio is the preacher. It means messenger. How shall they know except there be a messenger? Right? I want to know, and I'm going to ask you, and I stand before you a little ashamed of my own ashamedness. How many of you have reached out with the gospel to an unbeliever this last week? One, two, three. How many have reached out in the last month? How many reached out in the last year? Well, that's pretty cool. You know, D.L. Moody made a pact with the Lord that he would speak to somebody every single day of his life, and he kept that pact. Every single day he witnessed with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, the gospel that Jesus died for our sins and has been raised again from the dead. Now, if you reached out with somebody, did you share the gospel with them? Did you tell them how to get saved? Did you tell them how to become a Christian? Did you tell them that if they believed in their heart that God hath raised Jesus from the dead and you confess him to be their Lord, that they shall be saved? Are you skilled in the word of righteousness so that you can share your faith? Do you know what the four spiritual laws are? Do you know what the Roman road is? You see? And these are things that we have to learn obedience. We have to learn from, we have to be skilled in the word of gotcha, righteousness. I almost said in the word of gotcha-ness. Okay, so how shall they be heard except there be a preacher? How shall they be, I was reading that verse just a minute again. How shall they call on him except whom they have believed? And how shall they believe in him unless they have heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now we're going to go to 2 Timothy 1 again, and then we're going to go in to talk about the Pentecost Sunday, because I've learned some things just this past week, and I want to share them with you. And then next week, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll just start with verse 6. That sounds like a good place to start. I don't have my notes anymore, so I'll just have to guess. Wherefore I put you in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting out of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Say, I have a sound mind. I don't have a spirit of fear. I don't have, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love. Say, I have a spirit of love. Okay. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And you know what that ashamed means? It means afraid to share the gospel. How many of you ever backed down because you were afraid? And what are you afraid of? Well, you're afraid of rejection. You're afraid that somebody will, you know, not appreciate you. You know, recently a friend of mine, call him a friend, died. And he was young, 50-ish, which is young nowadays, you know. And young to me anyways. And I knew him from Health Links. And we were in the, there were many days that we would spend in the locker room exchanging things. We didn't usually talk when we were working out, but we would talk when we were in the locker room. And so he says something to me that was, I thought, meant to be a really great compliment, but at the same time, I felt ashamed. And he says, you're not like those other Christians that want to cram down my throat the you know, their message. I didn't even say it in that word. Whatever they were preaching at him. You know, I don't preach at him like those other Christians do. And I felt ashamed. I said, well, I know some people can be kind of obnoxious preaching it, you know, somebody and cramming it down their throat, so to speak. But I said, you know, I'll tell you the truth. Maybe they love you more than I do. And he looked at me and says, what? I said, yeah, maybe they love, maybe the way they're doing it isn't the best way, But the reason they're doing it is because they don't want you to go to hell. They want you to have the best life that you could ever possibly imagine having. Is there a word, having? It sounds so good. It sounds so right, doesn't it? Having. I just made one up. Maybe they don't understand what, you know, and maybe the reason that I don't do the same thing is because maybe I don't love you as much as they do. And maybe it's because I'm afraid of you, afraid of your response. And he looked at me kind of funny and he said, well, maybe you're right. And then he died this recently, and I thought about that. And I thought about how would I feel if I didn't say to him those words? You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying right now? Hallelujah. Be not ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner. And I thought, I've been thinking about that. How could you be ashamed of a man that's in prison for preaching the gospel? A man that is suffering things because he stands up for his faith and he's trying to share the gospel with people. How could you be ashamed of that? And do you understand? I think I know. I think I know why they're ashamed of it. They're ashamed of themselves, you know, because they don't preach the gospel to the point where they're thrown into jail. And so what they're doing is they're saying, well, he must be in prison because he's done something wrong. You see, he must be in prison because he displeased the Lord. That's what I think it might mean. I don't know for sure, but he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but you be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Do you see that? Say yes, somebody. Yes. Thank you. Nor of me, his prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions according to the power of God. Now, we've talked about this next verse, and this next verse is one of my favorites, and I'm going to just go quickly over it because there's something else that it moves toward in as far as Pentecost is concerned. Who hath saved us? He's talking about God. Who has saved us? The word save is sozo, means saved. He saved us and he called us. On an equal basis is the calling of God. Now, the calling of God here, it says called us. It's an interesting word. So it's a klesis. Klesis. And the reason that's interesting is because we're going to be talking about the Pentecost Sunday, which was the baptism or the filling of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And one of the names of the Holy Ghost that Jesus said is Comforter. And that word Comforter is the Greek word paraklesis. And para is like parallel. He walks parallel with you to encourage you, to comfort you, to aid you, to assist you in your calling. And do you know what the primary calling that there is in your life is? Preaching the gospel. Now, that calling of God overflows into all. I heard something recently where I said something to my wife, and I said, you know, I think I might do something. And my wife said, no, I think I'll probably throw you out of the church if you do. It's nothing really bad. It was something that Bishop Callahan shared with me about. He says, you know something? I always hated, or not hated, that's too strong a word. I always disliked the idea of wearing a collar, you know? And he says, I'm not a collar kind of guy. And I said, well, you know, the only time I thought about wearing a collar was to a Halloween costume. That's not what my wife yelled at me by. She yelled at me because I thought of wearing one to church. And she said, they'll laugh you out of the place. I said, yeah, maybe. But he says, I never thought about wearing a collar until I found out why they got started. Is that when the early Christians, there were many ways that I could go over how they were persecuted and they were tortured and everything. But one of the ways that they were tortured is they would have to pull a millstone around. All right? And do you know how they did it? They put a collar on them so that when you drug the millstone, it made a permanent scar around your neck, like there was a collar, and that collar was a testimony that you were suffering for the cause of Christ. And so when they wear collars nowadays, and he says, make sure it's not a clip-on, because it's got to be all the way around. A clip-on doesn't work. But that collar is showing showing that you are, it's not yourself showing it, but it's showing that I'm sold out for Christ. You see, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of who I am. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. And that's what that collar means. I'm not ashamed. He says, I never liked to wear a collar because there were certain times I might do something that I really didn't want them to know that I was somebody that wore a collar. You see, you're permanently marked. Hello? And so it's not being ashamed. It says he saved you and he's called you and the Holy Spirit was given to walk alongside of you, parallel to your walk with the Lord, to comfort you, edify you, exhort you, and to help you be a testimony, be a witness for Jesus Christ. Say amen. It says, and he called us with a holy calling. This is a calling of holiness. I talked about how the Bible says, where there is no holiness, you can't see God. Now, I told you in Romans 8, it talks about how I was predestinated, you too. I was predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And I've been praying, Lord, there's a lot of areas that I don't seem to be really reflecting the image of Jesus Christ. And I want to. So you talk about confessing God's word. How about confessing this? Lord, you said, and it says there in Romans 8, that I was conformed. He foreknew me, and he conformed me to be predestined to me. Predestined. You know what pre means? Means before. Before what? Before the foundation of the world. Before the world even began, God said, I'm going to conform Don Yarbrough to the image of Christ. And I said, Lord, it's not quite there yet. And I'm going to start believing that and confessing that I've been conformed, predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ before the world began. Well, right in there also, it says, them he predestined, them he also glorified before the world began. And them he glorified, them he justified, and them he justified, them he made holy. So I'm holy. I'm holy because God said I was predestined to be holy before the world began. And so when I walk around, I see God everywhere. I don't care where it is. I see God. I don't care. I listen to a lot of oldies, but every time I hear an oldie, I hear God. And if I don't hear God, I turn it off. Hello? Hallelujah, hallelujah. So he says he saved us and called us. Our calling is on equal base with our salvation. It says with a holy calling, not according to our works. I would be a dead duck if it was according to my works. A while ago, one of the principles that we're supposed to leave of the oracles of God is repentance from dead works. Hello? One well-known patron says, it's not the sins that give me trouble. It's those damnable good works.
Why? What do you mean damnable good works? It's when you start thinking that it's because of you. Hello. It isn't because of you. It's because of Jesus Christ. Not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, I talked last time about this word purpose, and I'm going to talk to you about it again because it's so cool and so wonderful. That word purpose is, prothesis. You know, it's like the word thesis. You know what that means in English? There is actually a word in the dictionary called prothesis, and it's translated up here purpose. But the word in the dictionary means that communion table up there. Now, in the early Orthodox Church, they had an area just for the communion. They had a table. They had the communion on the table and all the things that were inside that, and the Eucharist and the bread and the drink. It was all called the prothesis. Why is that? Well, when I started studying this a little while back, not very long ago, I started studying. I looked up that word prothesis in the Greek, Vine's Greek dictionary, and it says, see showbread. See showbread. Why would it matter what the showbread is with this word prothesis, which is the word purpose? Why, how does purpose have anything to do with the showbread? Because you see, the showbread was in the tabernacle of Moses, and it was in synagogue, and it was 12 loaves of bread, which represented how the manna was something that gave them life. The showbread was something that sustained their life. And so why do they call the bread of life which came down from heaven, which is Jesus, the showbread? Well, because it's not only the bread, the manna, it's also the showbread, the 12 loaves. And that sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? Well, we're going to look at something else today, because first we'll go to Acts, the first chapter. The showbread, the purpose. Say, the purpose of God in my life makes me the showbread. You see, the purpose was a holy purpose in Christ. Because I was in Christ, I am the bread of life. Not according to my works, but according to what he has done. Are you with me on this one? Okay, let's start with the sixth verse. Sorry. I want to get to something that's really great here in a minute. When they have therefore come together, they ask of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? This is after after he's been raised from the dead. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power. Now, you know that word power right there? That's a different word than executive or exousia. That is the Greek word dunamis. We get our word dynamite from it. And do you know what other word we get in the New Testament from dunamis? It's already been mentioned here once. It's miracle. The word miracle is translated from the Greek word dunamis. And the word miracle means the power of God in the anointing of the Holy Ghost has healed you. That's dunamis. You shall receive dynamite. What do you receive when you believe in Jesus? Exousia. You shall to many as received him, to them gave he exousia, to be called a child of God. What shall you receive when the Holy Ghost comes upon you? You shall receive dunamis. After that, the Holy Ghost, and you know what we were talking about in your breath is in my lungs. That's basically what whole ghost means. Ghost means breath. It is the Greek word for spirit, which is pneuma, and his Holy Spirit is the breath of God. Hallelujah. How many of you know when God gives you his breath, you get power? But what's the power for? You shall be receive power, and you shall to be a witness unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen? All right. Turn it off, okay? Whew. I'm getting all excited over here. This is going to be really good. I didn't know this till recently. I've just been reading about this because I was going to talk about Pentecost. Today is what? Pentecost Sunday, right? The day of Pentecost. And what does that mean? The day of Pentecost was, it's one of the seven major feasts or festivals that Israel shared. And what do we see when we read the Old Testament? What do we see? We see Christ. We see Jesus. Amen? Why? With holiness, you can see Jesus. With your eyes open, you can see Jesus. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he talks with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And what does he share? He shares himself with them. They don't know it's Jesus, but he goes through the Old Testament. And we can see that in every one of the festivals, there is a revelation, just like in all the things concerning the priesthood and Melchizedek and all these other things, there's a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. All right? So, what do we see in the day of Pentecost? Some of you may already know this, but it is so exciting when you read it. If I just tell you what it is, I hope that you can see Christ. But just in case you're mistaken, I'll tell you what it means. Actually, I got it from my Unger's. That's a Bible dictionary. That's a commentary, okay? So I got it from a commentary. But actually, there's about three commentaries, and they all said the same thing. But when you, as soon as you hear it, you'll start to see it. And what is it? The day after Jesus is raised from the dead, the day after the Passover, okay, they start with preparing for Pentecost. All right, what is prepared? They would have the celebration of the first fruits. The first fruits is where they bring in the sheaves. And they are, you know, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, you know. And you know what that is? That's honor the Lord with thy substance and with what? The first fruit of all thine increase. That's in Proverbs 3. That it may be well with you. You may prosper in the earth. Right, George? All right, Proverbs 3. And they waved it. This is not giving alms. This is actually paying God a debt. Hello? Do you know you owe God a debt? But what's really cool about it is what it means. It means bringing in the first fruit. What else is that called? Tithing. Right. When you tithe, you are proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the first fruit from the dead. And do you know what it says in the Bible about tithing? If you tithe the first fruit, it means the whole lump is holy. Do you know who a lump is? We're lumps. We're a bunch of lumps. You know why I say? Because the first fruit is holy unto the Lord, which is Christ when he is raised from the dead. And he is holy, makes me holy. There's another verse that says I'm holy. I need to receive it by faith. I believe it. Hello? Do you see? Christ is the first fruit. And they waves the sheaves. And then it says, and the following day after, there is a countdown that's going place. And that countdown is 7 times 7.
And it just, you know, I'm not making anything too much out of this, except for myself. And if you like it, I'm sharing it with you. But we talked about last week, I think it was last week or week before, in Psalm 12, verse 6, it says this, the word of God is pure. He is like silver tested in the furnace of the earth. Back in those days, they cooked things and they made ovens covered with dirt and earth. And sometimes they cook them in the ground. You go to Mexico. I remember, I think it was the first time with Frank McCracken and I went to Mexico. And we're at Mexico. And Abraham Frausco says, I want to take you guys to a restaurant where they serve the best lamb you could ever imagine. And they said, and they cook it in the earth. And it reminded me about back in the old days, and they probably still do this in Texas, is they would dig up a ditch. And then they would put a lot of wood and coal and everything in, let it burn down for a while. And then they would cover the hot coals with earth. And then they would wrap a cow or whatever, a pig or whatever they would cook it down and put it in the earth. And then they would cover it with earth again. And then they would put hot coals on top of that. And they'd let that cook for about 24 hours. And when that meat is like, you know, it's like Gimli in Lord of the Rings. Fresh meat off the bone, you know, it just falls off the bone. It's real tender. And especially those brains, they said. If you ever saw the movie The Giant with Rock Hudson, says, man, those brains are just as sweet as you can get. Well, this restaurant cooked it in the earth like that. And they would take, you know, and I thought I was going to go in some fancy restaurant and they were going to, you know, cut the lamb up and, you know, and serve it at the table and everything. It was like a roadside stand. And they had picnic tables. And you went and got on the picnic tables, they'd have things like chopped up onions and chopped up peppers and cilantro and all this other stuff. And then you would go up and they would give you this fresh cooked lamb and they would put it in a corn tortilla and it would be a taquito. And that was this fancy restaurant. And then he made some kind of comment about, you know, I remember before the owner Bob passed away of the Tally Ho, you know, if you ever went to the Tally Ho, the food was really fantastic. But the curtains looked kind of dirty. And one person went to the Tally Ho and his wife said, hey, look at this place. This is disgraceful. I'm not eating here. So they left. So when John Baster was here, I touched John. I said, I want to take you to a place, but if you don't like it, we don't have to eat there because, and then we sat down and boy, he was just going at it. And then I said, well, you know, some people don't like to eat here because of the curtains and not just the curtains, everything else. And he says, well, I ain't going to eat the curtains. And that's what I thought. I didn't think of it, but, you know, when we started eating that lamb that was cooked in the earth, in the furnace of the earth, you know, and then I immediately thought about was this purified. It's like the silver cooked, burnt in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. So why is that important? Well, I'll tell you why it's important is because that is another figure of Christ. Hello? It's another figure of Christ being purified. How was he purified? When he went in, he knew no sin. Except my sin. He was made sin with my sinfulness. And so with being made with my sin, he had, and I'm convinced, and I can show you scripture, I don't want to take the time, he had to go to hell. And you know, when God says, in the scheme of things, he is not, God doesn't live in a time-space world because to him, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. And I am totally convinced that that was also a reflection on the 3 days that that his son was down there. It was to God like 3,000 years. But it was not only to God, it was like we were there for 3,000 years. Only his, the substitute, paid the price of my sin by going where I would have gone. He made his grave with the wicked in his deaths, it says. And so he was purified in the earth. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was purified in the furnace of the earth, silver, purified seven times. Why am I bringing that up at this time? It's because 7 times 70. How many times, when have you ever heard that before? You remember when the disciples said, he says, I want you to forget if your brother sins against you 7 times in a day. And they're thinking, 7 times in a day? And then he goes on to say, if your brother has sinned against you 7, he says, oh, Peter's got it. I got it, Lord. If my brother sins against me 7 times, I am to forgive him. He says, no, 7 times 70. 7 times 70. Why do I say that? It's because it's 7 times 7. And I can just hear God saying, oh, no, it's not purified 7 times. It's purified 7 times 7. And if you came back and said 7 times 7, no, it'd be 7 times 70 or 7 times 700. You understand where I'm going? Well, what is that? If I might be going a little past you on this, but look at this. When they bring the sheaves in the first day, and it's a wave offering unto the Lord, it's the first fruits, all right? And then 7 times 7, 49 days later, and the next day, making 50, instead of the sheaves brought in, they bring in, each person brings in 2 loaves of bread. Now the difference is, and this is the first time this is ever happening, is these 2 loaves of bread that they are bringing in as an offering to God, as a sacrifice to God, has leaven in it. And it says it's made, if you want to read about it, all you got to do is look at Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15 through 22, like something like that. And it says this, it's made with fine flour. Why with fine flour? Because we talked about last week how unless a seed falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it'll bring forth fruit. And who's that fruit? We are. And then we talked about tribulations, how the word tribulation comes from a Roman word, which actually means that grinding stone that grinds out the grain as the ox is pulling the grain around. Or Christians, whichever it may be. And it's grinding out that grain into powder because why? Jesus is the bread of life and we become the bread of life. And tribulations, we learn obedience through what? What? Suffering. Okay. So what am I saying? You bring in those 2 loaves. And again, all of this is talking about Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, you bring in those 2 loaves. And every Unger's, Wycliffe, every Schofield, all the reference books that you can get, all say the same thing, is here again, is the figure of Christ, the bread of life. But why does it have leaven in it? Why is there leaven in something which you never find in all the Hebrew things? You work with unleavened bread because leaven represents sin. And it's because the sin that's in the church is in the bread. But the sin is made nullified by the baking of it in the oven. It's baked in the oven. And they bring in 2. Why 2? 1 for Israel and 1 for the church. And that's why the day of Pentecost was representing the loaves of bread of the church when all the grinding grain and the powders come together as one body in Jesus Christ, the church. Oh, wow. Does that blow your mind? It blows my mind. It's like, whoa. It's so true and it's so obvious when you start looking at it.
we're become a loaf of bread without sin because it was left in hell, in the furnace of the earth. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. I love you so much. Hallelujah. Just praise you. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Matthew 3, verse 11. John the Baptist says, you come to me to be baptized to me for the remission of sins in water. But there is one that's coming after me that will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The fire that bakes that sin away. The fire that makes us the bread of life. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost. I remember Bob Mumford used to saying, he doesn't baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. He baptized you with the Holy Ghost so you can stand the fire. Hallelujah. Is this good stuff or what? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What happened on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Ghost came down and it filled them up. And what did it do? It gave them cloven tongues of fire. Kind of reminds you of Isaiah when he was in the presence of God and the angel took the tongs when he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And he took the tongs and he pulled out the hot coals and he put it in his mouth and he cleansed them. And that's what happens on the day of Pentecost. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.